to come, if he would, and he's going like this, so he's all ready to roll here, right? You've noticed the songs that we've been singing are about grace, and Rick's is a story of grace. We're going to weave this into the message tonight from 1 Peter, Rick, thanks for coming. Thank you. Looking forward to hearing what God has done in your life.
Thank you, Pastor.
sick. I was going to pray with you, but I figured maybe I better not, considering what happened in the hospital. You know, you think about God interweaving people's lives together. Isn't that amazing? The donor's life and Rick's life and all of the experiences that they've had in their own lives, and we don't even know who this donor is at this time. We might know in the future, but take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at the last few verses here. And I really, as I thought about Rick's situation, I thought, you know, what a perfect example of what we see here. God in his grace has been gracious to Rick, right, and to Shirley, and has really shown favor. And I think about the favor that God has shown each one of us in our lives, and as I look at this passage, it's all about grace. So I want to talk about grace as he works in the stories of our lives, and the second chance that Rick has gotten. And I want to just read verses 12 through 14, and I want you to see, and I want you to think about all the people or groups of people that are mentioned in verses 12 through 14, and the grace that Peter talks about, and how lives interweave together and show God's goodness. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I look at this passage, and I want to talk about how God weaves our lives together with grace. And as Rick came into my office here a couple days ago, as we were talking, I just could not help but hear, and he kind of was able to share a little more the other day, and just to hear how God moved one thing after another so that this could take place. And so I want to talk about the grace that God has given us. And as I look at the passage, I'm just going to keep it very simple. I see, first of all, that God's grace is where we stand and how we stand. I see that in verse 12. The Christians that Peter's talking to, they're struggling. And maybe you know some struggling Christians. Fact of the matter is we're all struggling with something, right? Rick was struggling with health problems. You might be struggling with other problems, difficulties. And that's how we stand in the middle of our struggles. Verse 12, God's grace. God's grace is something that he gives us. We don't deserve it, and yet he gives it to us. He gives it to us at the moment of salvation, but then he gives us grace every day to walk with him, to go through the difficulties that we face. I noticed as we studied through 1 Peter that Peter mentions the word grace 8 times in this short book. 5 chapters long, grace is mentioned 8 times. What does that tell you? That we need the grace of God each day in our lives. And so that's how believers make it through their struggles. And the original readers of 1 Peter, they were struggling with persecution. We've mentioned that. And God's grace is something that gives us salvation, but it's also something that gives us the ability to be humble. Chapter 5, verse 5, it gives us everything that we need to live a godly life. According to chapter 1, verse 13, we rest our hope fully on the grace of God to be brought when Jesus Christ returns. God's grace has called us to eternal glory, according to chapter 5, verse 10. We need God's grace. We need to stand in it, and it's what causes us to stand. And so the grace that Peter's talking about is the message of salvation, but it's also talking about what gives us strength to make it through and to grow in our relationship with Christ. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's the only way you're going to be able to stand is by God's grace. That's the only way that you're going to make it through the difficulties. And we boast in his grace and we stand in his grace. And then I look, not only is it how we stand, but I also take a look and I see the passage. The fact that God's grace unfolds the unique story of our lives. Now, count them up in the passage. Okay, I want you to take a look at the passage, and I want you to count up either how many people there are or how many groups of people are mentioned here. Okay, so let's count them up. First of all, you have the recipients of Peter's letter. These are the churches scattered out through around Asia Minor. So that's one person or group of people. Then you have Peter's life. That's two. Then you have Silvanus' life, and Silvanus is actually also Silas. Scripture calls him Silvanus and Silas. Then you have Mark's life, and then you have the story of verse 13, she who is in Babylon, which I believe is the church that was in, might have been Rome or one other city. So you have five people or groups of people. Now, just as you just sat and listened to Mark's or to Rick's story, I want you to look at these people, and I want you to just listen to the story of these people's lives, and I want you to think about your own story, okay? Every one of us has something that God has brought us through and a place that he's taking us, and we sometimes listen to someone like Rick, and we think, man, God has worked in his life. And we think that our stories are really... Maybe we think, well, I am so broken and so messed up that my story doesn't matter, and what's God doing in my life? Or maybe we think we're pretty average and pretty common, which fact of the matter is, we're all pretty average and pretty common, okay? And that's okay. Maybe we're uncertain about the story that God's writing in our lives. Or maybe we just say, you know, I don't know where I'm going, and is God really doing something? He is. Listen, if you're a believer, he's always at work in your life, and he's up to something. And so listen to these stories about these people's lives. And by the way, let me just mention one thing, how God interweaves lives together. I want to tell you a little story tonight about someone that you've reached, and you probably didn't even know it. Here a couple of months ago, my sister-in-law contacted Steph and me, and she said, you know what, I'm working with this lady. I don't know if she's a believer or not. I kind of think she might not be, but I want to share Christ with her. And so she heard that we have the Truth Project in our library. And so I contacted one of the library ladies, and I said, can we borrow the Truth Project and send it to my sister-in-law? So we did that, and she started showing the Truth Project. Guess what? This lady got saved, okay? Now, there's a story there, and God used you in purchasing the Truth Project. And another lady, my sister-in-law, who's an ex-missionary from Papua New Guinea, with this other lady getting together. Isn't it amazing how God puts these lives together? We've never met this lady who got saved. I don't even know her name. And yet look at how God works. Now let's look at these stories here and be encouraged by them. First of all, let's look at Silvanus. Silvanus had two names. Silvanus, which was the Latin form of his name. But then he was also called Silas, which was the Jewish form. And the first time you see Silas or Silvanus is in Acts chapter 15. This guy was a faithful person in the church of Jerusalem. And so they used Silvanus or Silas to send a message to the church in Antioch. And then we see him in Acts chapter 15, verse 40. And there's a lot of backstory to that because Paul and Barnabas got into an argument. Remember that? I mean, let's call it what it was. It was an argument. And they got into this argument and they disagreed so much that they split. And Paul goes off to one place. Barnabas goes off to another place, and guess who Paul took with him? Silvanus, Silas, okay? So Silas steps in at a time when there's a lot of backstory going on. He travels with Paul. He gets thrown in jail in Philippi. He's right there with Paul in Thessalonica when a riot breaks out. He travels with Timothy as well. He didn't back down when even it looked like he might die for his faith. And according to tradition, we don't know a lot more about Silas. Some say that maybe he was the pastor at Corinth, but there isn't a whole lot more that we know. Some say that he was a respected Christian scribe. I don't know, but you know what fascinates me about Silas? Is you always read Silas as working with whom? Paul. Who's he working with here? What book are we in? First? Thank you. So here he's working with Peter. I thought he was Paul's guy. Somewhere this story of his life went from Paul to now he's working with Peter. How did that happen? I have no idea. But we know that according to what Peter says, he was a faithful brother. Somewhere along the way, Silas was the kind of guy who said, you know what, Lord? And he was probably just a very normal person who just every day he gets up and says, God, what do you have for me today? If it's a change, if it's an adjustment, if it's a danger, if it's some duty, I'm going to sign up for that. That's pretty neat. So that's the story of Silas's life. I don't think he was a guy who got stuck in a rut. Every day was a new beginning. And he just stepped out in the morning and said, God, what do you want me to do today? Then you look at Mark. Let's talk about his story. He's called Mark or John Mark as well. We know from Acts chapter 12, verse 12, that he was the son of a wealthy woman named Mary. She had status. She had position in Jerusalem. And he was the cousin of Barnabas, according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Now, he's a young guy, and he hears about Paul going out on his first missionary trip, and that sounds pretty exciting, right, to go out with the Apostle Paul and win people to Christ. And so he joins up with Paul, and as they're going on the first trip, what does he do? What does he do? He quits. I have a feeling you don't do that with the Apostle Paul, okay? I don't know why he quit. I have no idea. I do kind of wonder. Maybe he got homesick. People wonder. Maybe Paul just rubbed him wrong. You know, Paul's a hard driver, and maybe he just got tired of it. Maybe Paul offended him. Who knows? But we know this, that it really bothered Paul, so much so that the next missionary journey, Barnabas says, hey, let's take cousin Mark, and Paul says, what? Forget it. I mean, I wonder, sometimes I think about that conversation, what it must have been like between Paul and Barnabas, and, you know, I wonder if Paul just said, hey, listen, we're not taking a quitter. You know, you know how these trips go, Barnabas. These are, everybody has to pull their own weight. We're not taking this guy with. So Paul has this rift with Barnabas and with Mark. Now, here's the thing. Talk about God's testimony of grace and second chances. This is not the end of the story, because about a dozen years after Paul's rift with Barnabas and John Mark, right before Paul is executed, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul's in prison, and who does he want Timothy to send to him? John Mark. And you know what he says? He not only does he say, send Mark to me. He could have just done that. He could have said, just send Mark to me. I need him. No, he says, send Mark to me because he's useful to me for service. What happened in those dozen years in Mark's life? I don't know. But Mark was with Barnabas. Mark was with Paul. Now who is Mark with in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13? He's with Peter. He's sitting there with Peter, and Peter says, you know what? Mark greets you. So Mark is a useful guy. And you know what else? Let's name the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, wait. Mark? Same guy. John Mark. Now, if that doesn't tell you that God takes broken people who have really messed up. You know, he really let Paul down. And it was a serious thing. And yet God takes people who have messed up and says, you know what, if you will just give your life to me, and if you will just surrender all of that brokenness, you know what, I could really do something with you. As long as you leave the outcome, if you let me write the rest of your life for you, you know, I might just be able to use you in some amazing ways. So that's Mark interweaving his story with Silas and Paul and Peter and all of these things. And you stop and you think, what's God doing in your life? What does Satan want to hold you back on? But God wants to do something. And then you look at the other people or groups of people, the original audience of 1 Peter, they had their problems, they had their difficulties, but they had to look at Mark, and they had to look at Silas, and they had to look at Paul, and they had to look at Peter. And by the way, you stop and think, how did Mark ever get back to where he was really functioning? Could be that Peter came in. A lot of people believe that Peter wrote the Gospel of Mark through the eyewitness account of Peter. Could it be that Peter, remember what happened to Peter? Was Peter a quitter at one time as well? Yeah. So here Paul is writing Mark off, and Peter might just have come alongside and said, you know what? I know what it's like to mess up. I know what it's like to desert. And it could be that he could relate to Mark in a way that Paul never, ever could have. So Think about the story of your life. Think about the people. You know, sometimes we're together just for a season of life, just for a small period of time. And yet God can use you in the life of people, your personality with their personality, your experience with their experience. Listen, don't squander that. God wants to do something with it. So that's His grace. That's God's goodness. We stand in it. It's also what gives us these second chances. And then the last thing I want you to see is in verse 14, well, actually verses 13 and 14, God's grace enables us to love and to have peace. You see that? I see there's an incredible amount of love being spoken of here. The church in Babylon, whether that was Rome or another city, we don't know, greets the church in Asia Minor. Mark greets them all. And the word greet there is the idea of drawing one to oneself, drawing another person to yourself. And he's trying to bridge the miles, and Mark greets them. Now, what's really interesting to me is that the grace that we have from the Lord and enables us to love other people in the middle of their stories, in the middle of their lives. And so Peter tells his readers to greet one another with a kiss of love. And that was a common way of greeting people in New Testament times. There was absolutely nothing sexual about it. There was nothing, probably men kissing men, women, women, probably not on the lips, probably on the cheek. So don't try to come up and kiss me on the lips, guys. I'm not going to handle that. I won't put up with that. So today we shake hands, but in those days they gave this kiss, this holy kiss. But what happened, though, is why don't we do this anymore, at least in the Western church? In about the 13th century, the church council started to say, you know, this is subject to abuse. And so they kind of got rid of it at that time. And that's kind of the church history. But what's the point? There's an incredible love here by God's grace. There's a love and there is a compassion and there is a relationship. God's grace can heal all kinds of wounds and help believers to love each other. So that's the book of 1 Peter. We've been on it for a while here. And that's the story of our life. What is God doing in your life to write this story? Now, I did a little research, and Time Magazine says that 77% of Americans want to live to 100. Do you want to live to 100? I don't. I don't want to live to 100, okay? And it kind of shocked me, though, because most Americans are not physically preparing themselves to be physically fit enough to live to 100, and they're not preparing themselves financially to be able to live to 100 on the money that they have as well. And I think it's okay to want to live to 100, but I think maybe it's better if we stop and say, let's just make every single day a day of standing in God's grace, a day of letting Him write whatever the story is for our life, and a day of interweaving our lives with other believers. Would you bow your heads? I hope that the book of 1 Peter has been an encouragement to you. I trust that as you look at your life and you look at what God is doing, that you can look in faith and say, God is working. I'm thankful. He's been gracious to me. He's been kind. And I'm just going to live each day walking with Him, trusting Him, letting Him write my story. And you know what? Every time that we get a second chance, it comes with a responsibility. The responsibility is to serve Him wholeheartedly. So would you do that? Father, we thank You tonight that You give us second chances. Father, we thank You that our Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself on the cross for us. Father, I just pray that if there are any here tonight who don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that tonight would be the night that they give their lives to You and receive Christ by faith. So Lord, I pray that You would do this work in our lives, and it's in Christ's name we pray.